Our text says it quite forcefully. Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans, not then and not now. That same division, symbolized by the Israeli security wall, still separates Jews and Palestinians. Some ancient wounds never seem to heal. The hostility had deep roots, racial differences, since Samaritans descended from Jewish intermarriage with foreigners. Theological differences, since Samaritans accepted only the first five books of the Hebrew Bible, and they worshiped not at Jerusalem, but on Mount Gerizim in their own territory. These people were very different ethnically and religiously. Deep hostility divided them, a deeply dark history. The same God could not bring them together. That's why we're a little bit surprised when Jesus and his disciples even travel through Samaria to the town of Sychar. It would be like present-day Israelis stopping for supplies in the Gaza Strip. It's noonday, and the sun is probably broiling, and the disciples go into town for food. Jesus sits on the rock that covers Jacob's well, dug by the patriarch, revered by both Jews and Samaritans. Jesus is hot, dusty, and no doubt thirsty. A common thirst brings together a Jewish rabbi and a Samaritan woman. Amazingly, Jesus asks her for a drink, since he has no bucket with which to draw. Her response underscores that ever-present hostility. You are a Jew? How can you ask me, a Samaritan, for a drink? Well, at least they speak the same language, but with such a different accent. And at this point in the conversation, a request and a rebuff, normally that would end it. But Jesus reaches across that dividing wall of hostility and offers her instead living water, not just the flat water of the cistern. But his offer is again rebuffed. She wonders how he can get flowing water even without a bucket. Then sardonically, she asks, "Are you greater than Jacob, who dug for us this well?" You can almost see the disdain dripping from her face. Once again, Jesus extends his offer across that fence, which does not often make for good neighbors. "Drink from this well, and you'll never be thirsty again. Drink from living waters I offer you, and it will bubble up into a fountain of eternal life." Now that's an offer that's hard to refuse, even from a hated outsider. So for the first time, she responds positively. "Please, give me such living waters so I don't have to come here again and again." Clearly, she thinks that Jesus is offering her a constant supply of fresh water. Then Jesus interjects something that comes completely out of the blue. He asks this woman to go bring her husband and come back for the living water. This time, the woman dodges the question by replying, "I have no husband." To which Jesus responds, "That's right. You have no husband, but you've had five husbands, and the one you're living with now is not your husband." So she is a woman with a checkered past, with two husbands less than Elizabeth Taylor, if you only count Richard Burton once. Okay, that's a reference for the seniors here among us. So with such a revelation, again, you would expect the conversation to come to a screeching halt. But to her credit, this woman with all that baggage now reaches back across the dividing wall and says, "I can see that you're a prophet." Later, she tells her friends in her hometown, "Come and see someone who has told me everything I've ever done." Well, not everything, just the broken relationships. But then it's interesting. she quickly changes the subject to something less personal. That is, their theological differences. Now, our people worship here on Mount Gerizim, but your people worship in Jerusalem. So when it gets too uncomfortable and personal, always pivot to theology. She did it then, we do it now. But Jesus refuses to let that old squabble intrude. Instead, he says it doesn't matter really on which mountain you worship. What will matter is if you worship God in spirit and in truth. And then Jesus adds that in the old dispute between Samaritans and Jews, the Jews have it right. After all, Jesus was a Jew through and through, who believed with all of his heart that salvation is from the Jews. Now, again, you would expect such a bold statement to end the conversation right there. But she bravely continues with her theological discussion. She is, after all, the best informed woman theologian in all the Gospels. She is sure that when the Messiah comes, he will announce all things to her people as a new Moses would. And then, Jesus disregards her speculation and announces boldly, "I am the Messiah." It's one of the most direct self-revelations of Jesus in all the Gospels. And his self-disclosure, remember, is to a Samaritan woman with a checkered past. This is bridge-building love at its best. God so loved the whole world, and that includes the despised Samaritans. And even before we hear the woman's response, just then, the disciples show up with supplies from the city, and they are astonished that Jesus would be engaged in a conversation with a woman, and even a Samaritan woman. Then she runs off to the hometown, telling everybody in sight that she has met a prophet who knows everything about her. He even claims to be, she said, the long-awaited Messiah. Now, meanwhile, the disciples are told to watch what will happen. Jesus is certain that he has sown a seed that will produce a bumper harvest. And sure enough, many Samaritans come rushing out to Jacob's well. They are curious about this man who has told her, quote, "everything I've ever done." And so the text tells us, astonishingly, Jesus stays there 2 more days, preaching about this living water welling up into eternal life. So then the people finally declare to the woman, "No longer is our faith dependent upon your testimony, for we have heard for ourselves, and now we know that this really is the Savior of the world, the Savior of all people, Jews and Samaritans alike." Brothers and sisters, it was God's love that sent Jesus to a Samaritan city with its deeply checkered past. This tale reminds us that God's sovereign love still seeks to bring salvation not only to individuals, but to an entire troubled land. And now, with the Middle East engaged in yet another war, let us imagine for just a moment that Jesus decides to return to Jacob's well. There he invites Jews from Israel, Christians from the United States, and Muslims from Iran to dialogue, all of them children of Abraham. He offers them again living waters that well up into eternal life, because he is still the Savior of the whole world. And there Christ tries yet again to shatter that great dividing wall of hostility between all the descendants of Abraham. As of old, Christ would teach his warring children the ways of justice, mercy, and peace. It happened long ago at Jacob's well. So maybe, just maybe, by God's grace, it can happen again. This is our fervent hope, and this is our constant prayer. Come, Lord Jesus, come. May it be so. Amen.